Seemed like my email was full of stuff yesterday, people telling me they were going to be out of town. So we'll make do, and we'll cut the pay of everybody who's not here this morning. Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shalt thou come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Will you pray with me? Father, please help us this morning to open our minds, Lord, to realize your greatness and how amazing it is, the things that you do, and how sometimes we don't even trust you with the small things in life. Direct us, dear God, that we might see the application of this ark in our own lives and how your Son, Jesus Christ, is our ark, that we can ride out the floodwaters of life, that we can be sealed until the day of redemption, that we can be full of hope, dear God, knowing that everything we approach is in your hands. And dear God, if we just turn it over to you, that we can let everything go and just follow your direction. Forgive us of our sins, Father. In thy name we pray. Amen. You know what amazes me is in the years I've been studying the Bible or teaching, how many people will accept that a man came, that God came in the form of man, that he took a human body, that he died, and that he arose from the dead, but they think that the story of the flood is an allegory. It's silly to have enough faith to believe that a man rose from the dead, but you can't believe that God built a boat. It's silliness. So this morning, let's look at the reality of it. The ark is in our minds, you need to think of a barge. It's not a powered craft, it's a barge. In the descriptions God gave to Noah and the specifications for it, he talked about this term cubit. And the word cubit is actually supposed to be from the tip of the finger to the elbow. But you have all different kinds of heights of people. So what does a cubit come down to? It stretched anywhere from 17.5 inches in the Hebrew culture up to the Egyptians had cubits that were 25 inches long. So I know it helps you a lot, right? We narrowed it down by 8 inches. Well, the standard that's usually used is 18 inches, foot and a half. But we're going to go with 17.5 inches this morning so that we can see the size of this ark and what it would have accomplished at its smallest dimensions. So we have an ark. If we go 17.5 inches, and he gave it the instruction that it would be 300 cubits long. So that's 438 feet long. Okay, then it's to be 50 cubits wide, which at 17.5 inches would be 72.5 feet wide. And it's to be 3 stories taller, or 30 cubits high, which would give us about 43.9 inches high, or feet high. So we have a boat that's almost 450 feet long, almost 75 feet wide. We'll go with those standard measures. Now, people are saying there is no way, a scientist tries to say, no way that a boat of that dimension could hold all the animals. But I want you to understand this. With those dimensions, with 3 stories in it, the volumetric capacity of that would be 1.4 million cubic feet. okay, which is equal to 522 railroad cars. Now get that in your mind. If you saw a train of 500, that's how much carrying capacity it would have. 522 railroad cars would hold 125,000 sheep. Okay, so that size of animal, we're using sheep because that's a mid-sized animal. So if it would hold 125,000 sheep, the estimate of species out there is 18,000. If it would hold 125,000 sheep, it would easily hold 18,000 species, even when we get to the pairs and the multiples of seven. It would have plenty of room to hold all the animals and still have room for food, feed, and all they needed. They're going to be in this boat 377 days. That's how long they're shut up together. The specifications God gives in Noah, it's amazing. Now, Robert, you're a Navy man. Okay, how much does a destroyer weigh compared to a frigate? Oh. All Navy ships weigh the same. They weigh their anchor. Okay, their displacement is all different. All right, that's how they established that. I was Air Force, Robert. I'd be embarrassed if I didn't know how much a boat weighed. Didn't have boats in the Navy, though. Anyway, this thing has been studied over and over. The way it was designed, you have what's called a buoyancy in a boat, and that is the pressure of the water it displaces pushing up against the weight of what's on top. And that's how they stay afloat. Okay, so it's buoyancy versus weight makes the stability of the craft. This barge, and the way it's described there, would be able to withstand waves that would turn it up to a 90-degree angle without flipping. Now, isn't it amazing that God knew what he was doing? Isn't that great? So the design of this thing is, it's unbelievable how God, the details he put in there, would allow this boat to withstand, because we're going to see he used winds to push the waters away later on as we studied there. It would be able to withstand whatever the waves were, whatever the wind that came up. It would be stable, even to a tilt of 90 degrees. The way a barge is made also is it will track within the path of the wave. So it's not getting broadsided all the time. It's just a total engineering work of art here that we have in the description that God gave Noah. People have such a hard time comprehending it, but remember this. God gave Noah, from the best we can tell, back in chapter 6, God said, "My spirit will not strive with man forever. His years will be 120. Now, there's two possibilities there. Either God's talking about man's life will be shortened to 120 years, or there's 120 years until the flood comes. Most commentators agree that it means it's 120 years till I'm going to send the flood, because Peter tells while the ark was being prepared, Noah preached righteousness. So Noah, for 120 years, sat out in the driveway with a hammer and nails. I don't know that he had any power saws. He didn't have a whole lot going for him in those days. But for around 120 years, he was building a boat in the driveway, in a place where they had never heard of or seen rain before. Now, you talk about sticking out in the neighborhood. You're going to look a little silly, aren't you guys? You remember what it was like, some of you, you see a special car in life you really like. Some of us have taste for older cars. And you're getting something really ugly, because some of us have taste for things really ugly. My wife likes things really ugly. But we get this old, ugly car, and it sits in the driveway, and the neighbor, it's rusting, it's falling apart, and the neighbors are saying, "Oh, look what they're doing to the neighborhood." Can you imagine what Noah's neighbors were saying about the neighborhood? They would be out there thinking, "Nobody will buy here. Look at this fool over here." But he's building a boat. He's telling the people that God has told me, "I'm going to destroy the world." I doubt if the message was very well received, because when you say it's going to rain and people have never heard of rain, that would stretch your credibility a long ways if they've never heard of it before. When you're saying that this God who has allowed man for 1600 and 1700 years to go crazy, to get so far away from Him, they've forgotten what conscience is. It would be hard for them to believe that that God is going to reach down and destroy the world. So the message He was given would not have been well received. Now, what we have to look at this morning is, what proofs do we have? And I'm going to give you a few of these, but this is not a science class. This is a Bible teaching class. So I'm going to throw you a few things that the world has come up with that helps us to understand that the flood is true. First off, there's a written account in over 270 different cultures of a flood that destroyed the world. 270 written records of it, okay? Secondly, everybody in here know what a fossil is? Okay, I mean, the younger people in here probably never had the fun of finding a fossil. When I was a kid, you would run across fossils in a lot of places. No matter where you were out in the middle of a field, you would find a fossil. And fossils to be established takes tremendous pressure, but it takes tremendous speed also. So any of you who's ever held a fossil, you know it's the imprint of a bone in a stone or that's been pressed in there. And a fossil doesn't form from a dead body decaying away. Okay, a fossil's formed when the pressure that comes upon the bone impresses it upon the surface it's on, and real quickly, that it's a quick death and a quick imprint of the animal in the fossil. So you don't have an animal dying, laying out in the field, or rotting away. That doesn't leave a fossil. It leaves a pile of dust when the bones deteriorate. So fossils are within themselves a proof that we had a quick death. Now, the big one is, if you would, to study the books in Siberia and Alaska. They have found hundreds of these woolly mammoths. You know, the guys that are real hairy and the big long teeth. Good-looking guys, but they found hundreds of them up there, and they have found them still with food in their stomach and still with food in their mouth. Okay, they have found vegetation, leaves of vegetation, with the imprint of the animal's tooth still in it. That's how quick it happened. And they all died from suffocation. Okay, hundreds of them, perfectly preserved. Now, to perfectly preserve an animal body means it had to reach a temperature of minus 175 degrees instantly to freeze an animal of that size and to totally preserve it. Now, today we're not going to talk about the Ice Age. We'll do that a little bit in the later chapters as we're talking about the world after the flood. But what I want to impress upon you, something had to happen to kill them like that and to preserve them like that. It happened all over the world, and the scientific community have found hundreds of bodies of these woolly mammoths. Now, again, remember, the whole world had the same climate prior to the flood, okay? So you're not talking about going to the North Pole and it being below zero and coming over to Florida and it being 90 degrees. The whole world had the same climate. There was no variation in temperature throughout the world. It was all protected by that atmospheric vapor, that barrier, that kept the rays of the sun from harming man. And it also protected and kept a stable temperature. So you had a tropical environment everywhere in the world. And you've got to get that in your mind. It's going to make you accept and understand the animals a little easier, okay? So the whole world had the same climate, the same weather. Another thing about these woolly mammoths that they find in Siberia, they have tropical leaves from tropical plants in their mouth. And that proves that at one time, that part of the world had the same climate as we see now in the warmer parts of the world. But what you and I have to hold on to is some things in this story, if you need to take your faith and use your common sense. God made a statement to Noah. First, let me ask you, how did Noah get all these different kinds of animals to come to the boat? How did he get them in there? Huh? Okay. It says they will come to you. That's a promise God made to Noah. So get it out of your heads that you have this guy going all over the world with a stick driving animals in. Didn't happen that way, okay? We tend to think that, you know? Guy had a cattle prod. He's out there poking giraffes in the tail, getting them to move towards the ark. And what happened, all right? God says the animals will come to you. Now, we have what's called migration. Everybody's familiar with migration, aren't we? Science cannot understand it, how an animal knows to travel to another part of the world in different seasons. But we've all experienced it. Where I grew up, down in the sticks of Oklahoma, you have a lot of cattle ranches. And if you ever went out prior to a thunderstorm, you would see the cattle move down from the pasture as close as they could get to the fences. Now, why they did that, I don't know. But when they sensed the weather changing, they would move en masse. You could drive down the road if there was bad weather coming in, and all the cattle would be up against the fence, just herded up there. And how an animal senses these things, we have no way of knowing. But think about this. If the cattle move like that, then why would it be hard to believe that the animal, sensing the change that was coming in the weather, would not move in the direction that their internal instincts told them to move? So the process was already, the instinct was already in the animal. What I'm trying to do is just break this down for you where you understand that when our God performs miracles, let me ask first. I've always told you there's three elements to every miracle. What are they? Okay, and you got the main points. It's the willingness of man to be a part, the necessity for the miracle, and the presence of God. Okay, every miracle in the Bible has these elements involved in them. All right, so if we take the time to realize that God's already put in place everything that He needs to use, it's not so hard to understand a miracle. He doesn't have to reach down. I mean, when we talk about the waters here in a minute, we're going to see He'd already prepared the water for this. He knew it was coming. But with the instinct within the animals was already there. God doesn't, in our lives even, when you see a miracle in your life, God doesn't, we don't very often see lightning bolts and loud voices coming from God. He works in that godly manner. He many times uses whatever is already there. The things He's put in place from the foundation of the world, God does to perform His miracles. And in our faith, we understand if we serve a sovereign God, that this God is in control of everything, and everything He does, He knows beforehand that is coming. So it's not so hard to understand if you will take it in that way. Now, as I said, if we just look around us and see, there's a thing inside animals. The bears, what do they do in the winter? Okay. All animals have, it's called estivation. It's a part of an animal that will put them to sleep, okay? Where they can sleep long periods of time and there's no bodily waste or they're not awake to eat. So if we take that and put it on our, because one of the things to think about, if you got a whole herd of animals for 377 days inside of this ark, first off, it's going to get real smelly if these animals are up and awake all the time, all right? It could, you know, guys, your wife ever told you to clean the garage or clean something up? And she says, you know, look at the mess you got out there. Think what it was like for Noah. Had four women on that boat. I guarantee you those guys are in trouble all the time. Go clean up that mess. Do you smell that? I mean, how nasty it would be in that place. But let's just say, and I can't tell you this for a fact, but let's just say God put these animals to sleep for a period of time. Everything works in a natural order with God. When man violates the natural order, that's when we have problems. That's why we have so much sin in the world. It's because man does not stay to the natural order that God made it. Homosexuality violates the natural order that God put in effect. And that's why you see sin so prevalent in the world. Man goes against the natural order of God. But we have a God here that is capable. If He created the animals, then He should be able to take those animals in a boat and take care of them. Does that make sense to you? In 120 years, Noah had to get a lot of food put away on that boat. for 1 year's time. Now, it said it had a window in it. He gave a description of the window. That window probably is not like you and I perceive a window. It was probably went all around the top deck for ventilation and for ventilation for light to come in there. Otherwise, it'd be totally dark in there. We see in the ark that it had one door, and that's going to be very important that you remember that later on. It had one door. Noah was told to pitch the boat. How was he told to pitch it? Anybody remember off the top of your head? I'm sorry? Inside and out. Why? How do you pitch a boat if you're building a boat? Where do you seal a boat? If you were building a boat, is there anybody here that's building a boat? Oh, then you're going to believe anything I tell you, right? Okay. So did Noah get out the caulking gun and go out there and just hit the seams? Why would you pitch it on the inside? What purpose would that serve? Because your seal needs to go on the outside, keep water from coming in. Is that correct? I mean, it would apply in anything. If you, when you're sealing something to make it watertight, you seal the outside of it. But Noah's instructed to pitch it, the word pitch, and you need to hold on to that. That will come back in at the very end of today's service, if I remember. Pitch it without and within. So it's water sealed on both sides, all right? So we have a perfect, what is gopher wood? It's told to make it out of gopher wood. Nobody knows what gopher wood is. So it can be anything you want to. In your mind, you can think mahogany or cherry oak or whatever you want. Made out of gopher wood. Evidently, it's some type of wood that would withstand any type of change in the atmosphere and be totally buoyant. All right? So whatever it was, whatever gopher wood was. I'm sure if I researched far enough, there'd be 800 people tell me what gopher wood is, but I don't have time for all 800 of their opinions. So we'll just say it was wood. So God is instructing him to build it out of wood. He's given him the dimensions. He's told him to bring in these animals, and that God says they'll come unto you, that the animals will come. They'll come in mass to you, Noah. Just get the boat ready. Now, so we look at the ark and we see something that the engineering of it is perfect. It's just an awesome thing. Now, where do we move next? Well, there's to nail down the truth of this, was it a worldwide flood? Or was it a local flood? How do you know that? How does it say it? Does it say worldwide flood? Not in my translation. Okay, but everything would die in Taos or in the state of New Mexico or in the United States or what? Okay. It's surprising how many Christian commentators want to call it a localized flood. Absolutely ridiculous. Why would you need an ark if it was a local flood? I mean, if Taos is going to flood, why wouldn't he send Noah to Española? The ark serves no purpose if it's a local flood. So that's point one that tells us that it is a worldwide flood. That means there are probably millions of people populating the earth, but God makes some absolute statements. If you look in chapter 6, verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. All right, with the earth. The Hebrew preposition there is eth, which tells you that it's with and not from. So God says, I will destroy them with the earth. If we look at 6:17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So everything that's under heaven shall die. If we look down into 7:4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So we had a worldwide flood. We had a flood that was going to rise up to 15 cubits above the tops of the mountains. It says all the high hills and mountains were underwater. An amazing time here in this world when God, in His anger, controlled anger, God doesn't have uncontrolled anger, I think as much disappointment as anything else, with his heart broken, had to wipe out everything he ever created except for 8 people and the animals on that boat. Mm-hmm. How do you think that made God feel? Do you not think it broke a father's heart? Now, it's interesting in the way God put it together. You remember old Methuselah, oldest man who ever lived? If you track your years, and I'm not going to do that this morning, but if you take Methuselah's age, he died in the year of the flood. God removed through death many of those godly people, people who had a faith in him prior to this, but the unrighteous that perished that day. Now, I want you to think about Noah's family for a minute. If he had four sons, or three sons, three daughters-in-laws, and his wife, how much extended family do you think they had outside the ark? Do you not think they had uncles, aunts, and cousins? Do you not think they had dear friends? They had people that they were related to all throughout that area. Do you not believe that they had to look out that little window and see as the waters rose and see their families die because the families chose not to believe? That's hard. It's very, very hard. Do you not think that for the 120 years that Noah was building that boat, that he was not laughed at and made fun of? You think he was not teased, called crazy? Remember this, the Bible says only one person was righteous in God's eyes. Who was that? So we've got seven others that get to go on the ark, but the Bible does not say they were righteous in any way. So we don't know what his sons or his daughters-in-laws thought of this whole thing. I imagine the sons in that society, they just did what dad told them to do. But what were the thoughts of the wives? You know, were they over at their parents' house for dinner saying, you know, Shem's dad says we're going to die in the water, and the daughter-in-law's dad says, oh, that man's crazy. Now, how much interaction in 120 years would there have been? A tremendous amount, folks. A huge amount. But this man, this godly man, stood righteous. Remember where Jesus says that if a man does not hate his mother and his father, that he can't follow me? Now, this is what he's talking about. It's a great application. It's not an internal hatred. It's a priority that says whatever God says comes in front of what I do. You know, it saddens me to see how many people are going that follow cults today or go to churches that don't teach the truth because a family member says that's where you need to go. How many people aren't willing to say, but I go and do what God tells me to do? How many people that need to look at Noah and find that path that he had? Let's look at Noah for a minute, what kind of man he is. And I had a very hard time, to be honest with you this morning, folks, in not going off in a topical sermon of the call of a man of God. Because Noah is such a wonderful example of when you're called into Christian service. But we'll save that for another time and bring Noah back in, all right, since we're studying Genesis right now. It was a temptation, but God strengthened me and I stayed away from it. Let's look at Noah for a minute. Let's look at chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. Now, we dealt with the term perfect in last week's sermon, knowing that means unblemished. But it says that Noah walked with God. So the first thing we see about Noah is that he was a man who walked with God. That was a very big characteristics of this godly man. Men that are here this morning, understand something. Do not expect God to recognize you unless you're a man that walks with God. We cannot expect to have a life of temporary service whenever we're in trouble and think that God is going to recognize us. Noah walked with God. He was a man that took God and his relationship very, very seriously. He was a man that, regardless of what society was doing, Noah walked with God. And I think that's very important for the men that call themselves Christians. If we want a standard to set ourselves by, we need to find the standard of Noah that says we walk with God. What does it mean to walk with God? It means that in everything we do, we are doing our best to walk within the fellowship with God. Can a person walk with God and be living in sin? Why not? Because you can't have fellowship with God if you're walking in sin. John told us, if we walk in the darkness and claim that we have fellowship with Him, we're liars. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We have an important obligation as Christians to realize that to be recognized as a man of God or a woman of God, we must walk with God. If you drop down to chapter 6, verse 13. And it came to pass in the 600th and first year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering on the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. I'm in the wrong chapter. Let's start all over. Chapter 6, verse 13. We'll come right back to that verse. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. What does God do here in verse 13 that's really unique? How does it start? He's talking to Noah, isn't he? Pretty unique, folks. I mean, God spoke to people, but even the writer of Hebrews tells us that in the old days, God spoke through the prophets and the patriarchs. This is a unique situation. God spoke directly to Noah. Now, he talks to other people in the Bible, but Noah's special. He's mentioned in Ezekiel several times, along with Job and Daniel, as being a righteous man. God was able to talk to Noah because Noah walked with God. Men, if you want God to talk to you, then you must walk with Him. You must be in fellowship with Him. God spoke to Noah. Now, most places in the Bible, when we see God address someone in the Old Testament, it's through visions or dreams, or through a prophet. We see the message coming to them in another manner. But here we have God so in love with a man that He spoke directly to him. Now, what does that do for you and I? It's this. God speaks directly to His people today through the Holy Spirit. God speaks through our hearts, that Holy Spirit that indwells us, the Holy Spirit that sealed us to the day of redemption. God speaks directly to us. But it's unique here because you don't see this much. God spoke, or God said unto Noah, specifically talking to him. Now, I'm going to be a little hard-nosed here for a minute, so everybody put your seatbelt on. I see people, and I'm going to address just the men, okay? Ladies, take a break for a minute. If it hits you between the eyes, then go for it, all right? I see men who think they can lead, who can teach, who can be an example, that don't go to church. And they want to believe. Guys, listen to me. Any of you out here teach. If you teach God's word, you cannot teach it unless God's talking to you. And if you're not going to church, you are not doing what God expects of you. That's black and white, bottom line. If you want God to instruct you, because anybody can take a book and go and teach a lesson. School teachers do it every day. But if you want to teach in God's house, you need God's instruction. You need God talking to you. You need to have your tail at church setting somewhere when the church doors are open. You need to learn what God has to say. If you want to be what you claim you are. I can say this because I spent many years of my life with a lot of knowledge. I know it's hard to believe, but I had it. It had no practical application in my life, but I could sit down and blow smoke with the best of them. But until I learned to have myself in church, I was not a teacher of God's Word. And I'm not talking about just showing up for Sunday mornings. I'm talking about being in church when the doors are open. We are being unfaithful to the truth of this book when we claim to be able to explain it. If we don't take the time to learn it, that's bottom line truth. Now, you can be mad at me. That's okay. By the end of the services, I'll tell a couple jokes. You'll be okay. Bottom line is this. We have an obligation to put ourselves in a position we can hear God speak to us. He wants to talk to us all the time. He is a dad. You parents, are any of you that don't want to talk to your children? No. But sometimes you have to put them in a timeout or a grounding or lock them in their room and not communicate with them. But you still want to talk to your child because you love your child. That's what God wants. He wants you to be a Noah. He wants to be able to speak to you, to talk to you. He wants you to walk with Him and hear with Him. If you will, drop down to chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house unto the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. What is righteous? Right with God. To do the right thing is a very literal translation. He says to Noah, you do the right thing. You walk with me. I can talk to you. You do the right thing. And understand how important this is to every one of you. If Noah was a righteous man, you was not a righteous man, you wouldn't exist today. You understand that? But for one righteous man, I'm alive today. For another righteous man, I have salvation. How many of us in our lives, folks, because of our lack of righteousness, do our children and our families and those who follow us suffer? Because we weren't righteous. We're just like Adam sometimes. If one man would have said no, death would have not entered the world. God calls on us to be righteous because through the righteousness of Noah, because of his righteousness, God spared 8 people. That's beautiful. It's wonderful. Don't frown at me. Smile. Be happy. I know you're still mad at me. It's okay. 6:22. Make sure I'm in the right chapter. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. So how much of God's instruction did Noah obey? Is that important? What if Noah had only listened to half of what God told him? Think that would have been a leaky boat? Would have been trouble, huh? What if he had just built it and not sealed it? It'd have been all right until it had water around it. What if he had left just the top story off? If he did, I say he only worked 90 years on it instead of 120. What kind of boat would he have? What? Unfinished. How many of our Christian works in life are unfinished, guys? How many times do we start out with the right attitude? Fired up, telling the world what God did for us, looking just looking like a Christian, and about 3/4 of the way through it, just, oh, man. Can you think how Noah felt at about 75 or 80 years of building on this boat and not a drop of water falling from the sky? See, we don't stop doing what God told us to do until we've done all God has commanded us to do. That's important. A half-finished job is no job. You know, if I spent the week getting ready for Sunday morning and I quit studying on about Wednesday, it'd be a pretty lousy sermon. And before you say anything, I know some of them are pretty lousy anyway, okay? But once in a while I do get it right. Anything God gives us to do, we need to do all that God commands us to do. Does that make sense to you? Does it, in your heart, does it say to you, you know, maybe I need to relook at the way I'm approaching the task God gives me? I need to take the time to finish all the commands. See, I can tell you this. None of you's names ever going to be recorded in the Bible, okay? The Bible's already taken care of. But folks, the Bible teaches us, if we look at the letter to the churches in Asia that Christ wrote in the book of Revelation, there is so much impact to those who overcome will I give to those who overcome. Folks, overcoming is overcoming what this life tries to get you to do instead of listening to God. It's quitting in the middle of a job. When we built this church, there's not a whole lot of you here that were members at that time. Do you remember when we held the first wall up? Was that not an awesome feeling? I mean, this slab was out here. We were all, the Baptist builders were working during the day assembling the walls. Then all of us gathered on a Wednesday night, and we got a hold of this long wall here. And we lifted it up, and we stood it in place. And all the soccer players across stopped and applauded us. It was so cool. Well, what if we had quit with just the one wall? It'd be a little chilly this winter, wouldn't it? It would have been really cold. If we had stopped with the one wall. And we accomplished a lot just getting that up. To think that we put together the funds and everything to get that far was amazing. But we held up that wall and we looked, and it was the first solid evidence we had. We had a slab in the ground. But we hadn't physically done anything until we lifted that wall up. Well, I guess we did some foundation work, huh, Bob? I remember that. My hips never been the same. But we lifted the wall up. But if we had quit there, the church would never have been built. How many people have we seen saved since we came to this building in 2003? 54 people. Right? That's 54 people. I'm not saying God wouldn't have led them somewhere else. But I'm saying that's 54 people that we got to be a part of being led to the Lord because we didn't stop at one wall. We did all that God commanded us to do to get the job finished. My goodness, when we moved in here, do you remember how bare it was? There was nothing. It was just walls and some pews, and there was nothing. Where our kitchen is now, it was just an empty room. Because we did all God commanded us, we got a pretty nice place here. Okay? It is pretty nice. Because the church did what God commanded them to do. Not the pastor, not the deacons and pastors' wives, but that the church did all that God commanded them to do. That's why there's 54 people that we got to be a part of seeing go to heaven. Many of you out here today are the ones that were saved in this church. Because Noah didn't stop. He did all God commanded him to do. What a beautiful thing that is. And Noah wasn't perfect. I mean, gosh, when we get after the flood, first thing he does is go out and get drunk. But he was a good guy. No, that doesn't mean when we finish this chapter, you can go home and get drunk. That's not what I'm saying. Noah did what God commanded him to do. That was very important as we look at Noah. Now, what do you think Noah did for that 120 years while he was building the boat? Okay, what people? Bunch of people, right? Everybody he could get to. Look at 2 Peter 2:5. I think it's going to come on the screen, isn't it, Paul? Is that one? Is it one I had in? Okay, 2 Peter 2:5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. What was he? A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world ungodly. So for Noah wasn't just building boats. Noah was out there preaching the word of God. Preaching, folks, preaching to a world that would not listen to him. We know that how? Because when the boat sailed, how many people were on it? So nobody showed up, did they? I guarantee you when the rain started falling, they were beating on that door. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, that doesn't mean that he was preacher by a New Testament definition. He was a proclaimer. Do you know what the difference between a preacher and a teacher is? Yeah, I know. One talks a long time, one shuts up. No, a teacher can teach you something you already know, okay? He can take you into something you already know and expound it for you. A preacher proclaims. A preacher says, the king is coming. The king is coming. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. God is going to destroy the world would have been his proclamation. repent and turn back to Jehovah God. He was a preacher of righteousness, which made him a pariah with his people because the message he was preaching certainly did not anyone want to hear. Now, the sad thing is that more of us in the pulpit today need to be proclaiming the same thing. Repent and turn to God because the end is coming. That's the same message that Noah would have preached. Maybe there's no rain involved, but the end is coming. Well, we've watered it down so much that now we don't preach in the right way we should. Now we're trying to suit the people who come. The proclamation of righteousness is this: do the right thing and God will bless you. Noah would have said, do the right thing and repent of your sins and you can be saved. But only 8 people entered the ark. You know what though? Noah didn't quit preaching because nobody would listen. Do you understand that? He didn't stop due to lack of response. Our jobs as Christians is not based on how people respond to us. Our obligation as Christians is based on what God tells us to do, whether anybody listens or not. You know, I know many preachers who have preached many sermons to nobody but their wife because nobody showed up at church. Now, the poor wives get kind of beat up. But the faithfulness when you proclaim God's word is that you proclaim God's word, not in how people respond to you. That's not your job. That's God's job. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit on people. So Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What a wonderful thing that is. God made a promise in 6:20 to Noah of all of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, to every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. So the promise that they would come to him. 7:1 again, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. You know that, come thou and all thy house. You know that's the same exact phrase that Christ used in Matthew 11:28. Come all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. It's the same exact phrase that he gave to John in the book of Revelations, come. God's never stopped saying come. Never. From the time of the flood till the end of the world this time, the proclamation will always be come. What a faithful God we serve. Isn't it amazing to you that God's patience with us has gone on so long? Isn't it an amazing thing? I just don't understand, because I look at my own life and I wonder, how can God be so patient? How? And Satan will wrap me up in guilt and he'll make me get me tangled up and make me feel so ashamed I'm not functioning. And then I remember my God's patience. It's so wonderful as long as I repent and turn back to him. That's an amazing thing. No parent that's ever lived can compare to the patience that our great God has. I asked you earlier to remember the word pitch. Remember where he said to pitch it within and without? I'll give you something interesting here. It's the Hebrew word kofar, which means a covering. But in the full translation in Hebrew, it means atonement. The first mention of atonement in the Bible is the word used to cover the ark to seal it with water. It's a wonderful thing. If we would have the time to spend several weeks on the study of the ark versus Jesus Christ, we could fill many weeks with that study. See, our ark is Jesus Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. And we can study 2 Peter. There's a tremendous amount in there of deep thought in 2 or 3 verses that talks about the destruction of the world by water versus our salvation. Our ark is Jesus Christ. Now, after Noah and his family went in the ark, who shut the door? God shut them in. Folks, there's a day coming in this world when the door's going to be shut, when nobody else can get in, when our friends and our loved ones and our neighbors and our family won't be able to find God. That same day is coming. I was going to take you to Ezekiel 33 this morning to talk about the watchman on the wall. We don't have time, but I'm going to give you a brief overview of it. God said to the nation of Israel, if you appoint a watchman to watch over the city, and he sees the enemy coming or the sword coming, and he proclaims and shouts the alarm, and the people choose to ignore him, then it's not the watchman's fault. But if the watchman sees trouble coming and does not warn the people, then God will hold the watchman accountable for the blood of those who perish. I believe as Christians, we have the obligation to be the watchman on the wall. We have an obligation to realize there's a day coming when the door will close and no one else can get in. But I believe, folks, that we have an absolute obligation to God to tell the world what's coming, to tell them about the flood, to let them see what happened to the world at that time, to let them see that God in His love saved this world through 8 people, but that there's another time coming that God will destroy this world again, and it's not going to be replenished, remade. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, yes, but that'll be those who accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We are the watchmen on the wall. We are to be walking with God. We are to be in a position God can speak to us. We are to do all that God commands us to do. We are to dig into this Word of God so deep and so hard and so fully that we are filled with the joy of knowing what's coming. Because, see, the end of the world is not a sad thing. It is for those who don't know Christ, but for us, the end means we're with the Lord in heaven. Don't you want to share that? Don't you want others that you know and love to have that same assurance of salvation that you have? Today, look in your hearts. Are you walking with God? We go through all the scientific aspects of the ark, and they're good curiosity things. I mean, yeah, it would hold 125,000 sheep. Wow, that's great. That's facts that support the Word of God. The Word of God really doesn't need any support. God said it. But the lesson here is, if this was Noah's time right now, how many of us would get on the ark because we're righteous? How would God view us in our lives? We need to take the time to always look at that. We serve a patient, a loving, and a wonderful God. Let's never forget that. Please stand. Maybe this morning God spoke to your heart. Maybe He said to you, hey, you're not got it nailed down yet, but you can be like Noah. You can be a righteous person. If you have, give it to Him today. Quit holding back. Maybe today there's some of you that do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's never turned your life over to Him. Understand this, folks. If you don't know Him, you will perish in the flood. He is the ark that God seals all those who believe into. Maybe this morning you've accepted the Lord as your Savior but never followed Him in baptism. Maybe you're looking for a church home. I don't know what God's put on your heart here this morning, but don't walk away without listening, because if He's speaking to you, do like Noah. Take a moment and listen. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the joy of just how man tries so hard to disprove You, but everything You recorded in Your Word is so truthful and factual. It is so perfect, Lord, that man tries so hard, but he can't. The only way he can dispel the things You have done is by lying about it. Bless us this morning, Lord, as your followers. Let each and every day of our lives, we strive harder to walk with you. Touch the hearts of those who don't know you here this morning, Lord. Please bring conviction on them. Father, on those here who are walking with you, fill them with joy. Let them know how much you love them. Father, we just plead all these things. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen.